Oh, that was good. If you stand redeemed, could you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you weren't able to say amen, or if you just said amen because everybody else did, then you are missing out on more than you could ever imagine. I love that song, and I love the fact that I can stand here, not because I am good, not because I am great, and certainly not because I'm good looking. I stand here because Jesus Christ had paid for my sins, and there's been a time where I've received Him as my Savior. I stand here redeemed. It is so good to be at Fairview Baptist Temple. Pastor Brett Wiley, wherever you went. Oh, there he's hiding on the second row. There he is. I appreciate your friendship. I appreciate you having the confidence in me to allow me to stand behind this pulpit. We do not take this lightly. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, though. Go ahead and take the Word of God with me, if you would, please, and turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. And we're going to be here in chapter number, or Psalm number 138. Psalm 138. I enjoyed being in Sunday school this morning. I hope some of you aren't tired of listening to my voice. But I hope that you're here to listen to the voice of God. I hope that you're here to listen to the Word of God and see what the work of God might be done in your life. Now look with me now in the book of Psalm, chapter 138. And I'm going to begin reading here in verse number 1. The Bible says, I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. In the day when I cried, Thou answeredest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise Thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of Thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet He hath respect unto the lowly. But the proud He knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth Thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Now let's pay close attention to the last phrase of this psalm. Forsake not the works of Thine own hands. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and there is no doubt that the Lord has done a great work with His own hands here in this church and among this congregation. You would not be here if it was not for the workmanship of Christ and the sacrifice that was made on Calvary. As I came up, I noticed the church, what do they call it, on top of the hill. And the pastor pointed out that that was once the sanctuary where everyone gathered. And even today, some of you, if you would give me the liberty of calling you this, some of you old timers, you remember how church was on the hill. And now we're the church beside the road, I come to learn. And there's no doubt that it was the workmanship of the Lord's hands that brought this place from the church on the hill, the church beside the road, and it is yet still the church of the living God. And His Spirit still moves and works among us. There are some that were saved here in this place. There are some whose families were spared here in this place. Some called to preach, called to minister, no doubt. Here in this place, the Lord has spoken to you. The Lord has drawn you. The Lord has touched you. Maybe it was years ago. Maybe it was months ago. Maybe it was just last week. But I believe in my heart that the Lord has done a work in this place. Truly, that's the case. And I have heard many times about these great stories of how the Lord has once worked. I heard and studied in college the great revivals of old. How this man by the name of George Whitfield had a voice gifted by God to be able to thunder across the plains of Europe, and how thousands of souls were saved under the preaching of this man by the name of George Whitfield. I remember hearing the stories of the Great Awakening. Boy, I just like the sound of that. the church asleep in its slumber, complacent to the things that God wants to do in their hearts. And then all of a sudden, through the preaching of Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, the church was awakened. Oh, and I remember hearing about the revivals of an old preacher by the name of Billy Sunday. Now, I like this guy, Billy Sunday, because from what I can tell, he was completely out of his mind. My kind of guy. He was completely out of his mind. He was a ball of energy. I remember reading a story that it was not uncommon for him to start at the very back of the church, run screaming down the aisle about the goodness of God, slide into the altar like it was a base on a baseball field, and say, "I'm saved!" Wow. Not a lot of spiritual depth there, but that's good preaching anyway. Here's the one thing that I hear about his revivals, though, is that he would go and he would preach in these large cities, cities like Chicago and St. Louis, and he would come into there and thousands of people would flock to hear the preaching of the Word. And the effect of that is that every bar, every saloon, every liquor joint in the whole city would be shut down. In fact, it became such an issue that people would look at his itinerary and noticing that he was coming to your hometown, those people that owned bars and saloons and that type of thing would petition the mayor to keep Billy Sunday out. Because they knew when he came, revival came with him. But I'll be honest. I look at this word and I see that the Lord does not change. The Bible says Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means this. The same God that brought revival back then is the same God that could bring revival right here, right now, today. And I think sometimes we as a church, we need to wake up too. I think we need to realize that we are the children of God, endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we would just come to Him, I am sure that just as the Bible says before, is still true today. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. And we could see a great movement of God, not yesterday, but today. And as I read Psalm 138 and I find myself on that last phrase, I pray that today the Lord would forsake not the work of His own hands. As I look to this psalm, I pray that same prayer. But I see three things that are the responsibility of His people here in revival. Three things that are the responsibility of His people. I want you to look with me first off in verse number 2. This psalm opens up and it's a prayer. It's a prayer, it's a psalmist speaking directly to God. And he says in verse number 2, it says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple." I will worship toward thy holy temple. And number one, I believe if we're going to see God not forsake the work of His hands here, we need to take a good look at our direction. We need to turn towards the only one that can help. The great God Almighty, who is still sitting upon the throne, who still has just as much power this morning as He's ever had today. Because if revival's going to come, it's going to come because God brings it. But we have a responsibility to turn towards Him and to beg for it and to ask for it and to pray for it, because He is the one with the answer. I can remember when I was in fourth grade, we had a genius in our class. His name was Kellen Olszewski. Yeah. This is the only kid that I knew of that while we were all going to the pool and going to different kind of fun camps and Boy Scout camps, he was going to space camp. No, I don't want to offend anyone. Has anyone been to space camp? Oh, we've got a space camp person. You're smarter than the rest of us. He was studying physics in fourth grade while we were still picking our noses. And Kellen Olszewski, the one thing that we all knew in the fourth grade about Kellen is that he was always going to have the right answer. And most of the time, that wasn't a big thing. It wasn't like, you know, we were bragging to the other classes like, "Haha, we got Kellen in our class." Yeah, it wasn't a big point of bragging. Mostly we were focused on baseball and basketball. You know how it is when you're in fourth grade and you're a boy. But there was one time a year in which we were so glad to have Kellen. And it was during the Math Olympics because he was what we called a mathlete. Clever what they did there. Try to make math look cool. He was a mathlete. And the way the Math Olympics worked is that every grade in the school and every class in the school, they had to do the same sort of math test, and a certain percentage of the students, they had to reach a certain goal on that, and then they could go compete in the county. And if you won the county, you could go compete in the state. And if you won the state, you could go compete for the nation, I guess, and then international, and then take over the universe of math. And we were excited because Kellen was going to qualify. So we all sharpened our pencils and just filled in bubbles randomly. But Kellen was on purpose going through there, making sure he got all the answers right. As we finished our test, it got submitted to the Board of Education. And a week later, the teacher came up and she had this paper. And she pulled it out of this nice, pretty envelope. And she started at the top of the paper. And to her surprise, she started to read at the top, and she said, "Congratulations, class. This is a first ever. We have not just one person to qualify for the Math Olympics, but two in this very class." A gasp went across the room. We knew that Kellen was number one, but who was number two? And to our amazement, she read the name Drew Tucker. Now, Drew was, let's not drag his name through the mud, but let's just say he was no Kellen Olszewski. And we were all shocked. We were all amazed. How in the world did Drew qualify for the Math Olympics? We all started to look around, and all of a sudden the answer came to us very quickly. Drew was sitting right beside Kellen. His face became very red. He started to look around, and everybody in the class immediately knew what had taken place. Drew, that sly little devil, was not filling in bubbles randomly like we all were. But Drew was glancing ever so slightly over to Kellen's paper, making sure that Kellen's bubbles were the same as Drew's bubbles. He didn't necessarily have to know the square root of 91,000. He didn't have to know fractions. He didn't have to know geometry. He didn't even have to know addition. All he had to do is know that Kellen had the answer. And if his answer was the same as Kellen's answer, then he was in like Flynn. And that's exactly what happened. He knew the one with the answer. And here we are trying to figure out this thing of revival. And we try to bring it about through our own means and through our own efforts, and they will all fail. You can't sing revival in. You can't preach revival in. You can't change your method of worship. You can't change the Bible that you use and expect to bring revival. You can't work harder for it. You can't bake more goods for it or make better food for it. Revival only comes by the will of God. And we need to stop turning our direction inward and start turning our direction upward. He's brought revival before, and I believe that my God can bring revival again. I have noticed that in the pages of my Bible, when I see revival coming, it's because His people have turned towards Him. I don't know if the slaves in Egypt ever tried to escape on their own, but I know this, that one day God responded, or God called a man by the name of Moses, and he said this, "I have heard the cry of my people. I have heard the cry of my people." And as a result, he brought his people out of captivity. There was a blind man who cried out unto the Lord, the Son of David, "Come heal me." And as a result of that man turning towards the Lord, his eyesight was revived. I think of a leper that was wasting away and dying, and there was no answer for him. The physicians had no answer. He had no answer. Medication had no answer. But there was one great physician who had all the answers he needed. And when that leper called unto the Lord, he was once again among the living. And if we're ever going to see revival, we've got to turn our direction, for He is helped before, and we need to stop looking for success in all of the wrong places. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." The gospel ministry only succeeds as God moves forward. The Bible says in verse number 4 of our passage, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Did you ever think about that? All the kings of the earth will praise thee when they hear the words of thy mouth. Let me ask you, church, when was the last time you heard the words from the mouth of God? When was the last time you would be honest and you'd say that you felt the Holy Spirit of God coming and working on your heart? Speaking to you directly, and giving you the help that you need in despair, giving you the direction that you need among confusion. When was the last time you could honestly say that you heard the Word of God give you direction and give you help? You might be sitting here and say, well, I haven't heard that ever. I haven't heard that in a long time. You know what? I can tell you one thing about conversation. It has to start somewhere. You know, I could have walked in those doors here this morning and decided I'm not talking to nobody. And chances are that's exactly what would have happened. I'll tell you a result of that. Nobody would have talked to me.
Amen.
And that's how prayer works, friends. It's a conversation between you and God. And some of you, you're sitting there in the pew and you want revival, you desire revival, but you haven't even considered that maybe, just maybe, you need to turn your direction towards Him and ask for it. You know, if you want the answers, perhaps, first off, we need to ask. Maybe we need to beg. Maybe we need to plead. But let's not wait for the conversation to start with God. Let's let the conversation begin with us. Oh, church, it's time to move and move our direction towards Him. Oh, I pray that He forsake not the work of His hands right here. But let it be us that turns our direction towards Him. I see the direction of our cry. But I want to notice, second of all, the demeanor of our cry. Look with me in verse number 6. The Bible says in verse number 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off. Now, I find this interesting because it's saying here that God is putting some distance between Him and a certain group of people. Some distance is there. The proud He knoweth afar off. In fact, the Bible says it in another place. It says this. It says that the humble, 1 Peter 5:5, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And I want you to wrap your minds around this. What that verse is teaching us is that when we are overwhelmed with our own pride, thinking that we can do the work of God in our own abilities, God is actually against you. He resisteth the proud. He resisteth the proud. God is against those. And what we need to do is to be honest with what God already knows, and that is that we are totally unable to bring revival. We are wicked, dirty, nasty sinners. Or at least I am. And I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Revival cannot be brought by me. It cannot be brought by something I say or something that I do. It can only be brought by an almighty God. And if I go to Him in pride, He resists that. He resists it. But I like the other side of that. The other side of it is that He gives respect unto the lowly. For God resisteth the proud, but respecteth the lowly. The Bible says this in John chapter 12, verse number 26. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Him will my Father honor. You know, I was thinking about that one day. John chapter 12. It says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And I was a little bit overwhelmed by it in that moment. In fact, Pastor, this is one of the verses that has really just stuck with me over the years. Because when we think of honor, we think of it as something given from the lowly to the mighty. If you think about it, we honor our leaders. We honor those forefathers of ours. We give them honor. Children are supposed to honor their parents. So often it's the lowly to the mighty. But yet in John chapter 12, he says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And this was an overwhelming thought to me, because as I began to consider that, you've got God. God, the creator of the universe, the one that by just his spoken word spoke all the worlds into existence. We've got some property in Roane County, out past Gandyville, and on the top of this knoll, you're just above the entire tree line. The whole knoll is cleared off of trees, and I love going up there on a crystal clear night. And I stand there without a light below me, but the heavens above me are sparkling with his glory. And I look up and I see the stars as if they're dusted across the sky, too many to number. There have been nights where I go up there and try to pick out the constellations, but the stars are so numerous up there where there's no other light, I have a difficult time finding the constellations with just all the other stars that are there. From horizon to horizon, I see that Milky Way as it stretches across the sky, and I think about the fact that I am looking outward across an entire galaxy that God created just by saying so. I think about those stories in the Old Testament, how the power of God showed up. The children of Israel, there they were. Rocks on one side, rocks and mountains on the other side, an army coming towards them, the army of Egypt coming to take them back to captivity. And there Moses stands, not knowing what to do. And God says, "Be still. Be still and see the salvation of the Lord." And they waited and they waited as those chariots hurled towards the children of Israel. And then in just the right moment, a rod was raised and waters that were once still were then parted. And I say, behold, see the power of our God. I can imagine myself there full of fear with the Egyptian army pressing upon me, knowing that I was about to be slain with the spear or with the sword or dragged back to slavery. And then all of a sudden, to my amazement, I see those waters part. Now, seeing it with your eyes is one thing, but then Moses gives the command to go forward. I look down at my dry, dusty feet and I think, I don't know if I have the courage for this, but it's sure better than the alternative. So I don't walk, I run. I got three girls, and they're coming with me. My wife, she takes Ava. She's 5 months, but is very chunky. I grab little Abby. She's 3. She'll be 4 next week. I grab little Abby, and I turn to my 6-year-old Emma, and I say, Emma, you're going to have to run with us. That army's coming, and look, the God of the universe has parted the waters, and we start to run across there, and my dry feet are still dry. And my dry feet are still dry, and we're halfway through, and I look to my right, and I look to my left, and I see the waters piled up, and I think, what an amazing God! This isn't just something I'm seeing, it's something I'm experiencing. And I think, wow, what a glorious God! And then my mind goes back to John chapter 12, how it says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And just the thought that same God that dusted the stars across the sky with his spoken word and parted the Red Sea, called the giant to hit the ground with one smooth stone, that same God wants to give honor to me. But there's one qualification. It says, if any man serve me. You've got to think about that. You know, it is impossible to be a servant. You're full of pride. It's impossible to be a servant if you're here just for your own agenda and try to get done what you want to get done. And there's an element of humility in all of this. And I look towards our passage here, and I see it said in verse number 6, though the Lord be high, and truly he is, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. If If we're going to see God not forsake the work of His hands in this place and bring revival again, number one, we've got to turn our direction towards Him. Number two, our demeanor needs to be lowly, realizing that this thing of revival is not something we can do of ourselves. It's going to have to be brought by the Lord, and we need to seek Him. We need to serve Him humbly. There's one last thing that I see in this passage that I want to draw all of your attention to. You're in Psalm 138. We see our direction. We see our demeanor. But I want you to notice the distress of these people. Look at verse number 3. And the Bible says, "In the day when I cried, Thou answeredest me." The day when I cried, that word there is sobbing. It's overwhelmed with the emotion of tears. Now, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I cry. But it is a rare thing sometimes for me to be overwhelmed in tears. So much so that I can't get my words out and I can't speak. And that is the idea here. "In the day when I cried, Thou answeredest me." Look with me in verse 7. The Bible says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble..." Look, we live in this world and we've become so accustomed to the trouble that it's become normal. We have a serious problem here in America. Now, if you get online and you Google the number one cause of death in America, the answer is going to be this: heart disease. Heart disease. And they're going to say that more people die in America from heart disease than any other thing, but that's actually not true. The number one cause of death in America is not heart disease in 2017. It was abortion. We killed more babies on purpose than heart disease took by accident. And church, we need to be really broken about the condition of our nation. We walk in the midst of trouble. I was on my phone and my little girl was on my phone and she was texting Nana. Little happy faces and stars and unicorns and all the weird things that girls do. And she scrolled over to the flags and she picked the rainbow-colored flag because to her, it's an innocent thing. To her, it's this beautiful collage of colors. To her, it's a representation of something that God put in the sky saying that He would not destroy us. But it's on my phone, not because of those things. Because now people filled with sin wave it as a banner of pride in their sin. Look, we are in a wicked place. And the problem is, we're not troubled by it like we should be. We're not in distress like we should be. We're not worried about it like we should be. And without revival, we are going to remain in the midst of trouble. Our nation will be in trouble. We've got a government that now sanctions murder and abortion. Our families are in trouble. The divorce rate for Christians is the same as the divorce rate in the world. Our children are in trouble. Our churches are in trouble. Our communities are in trouble. Our missionaries, they're coming off the field in droves. I work with our missions program and it breaks my heart to see these missionaries coming off the field. Some come off because they have spent their life there and I praise them and applaud them. Some come off because they quit. Some come off because they feel like they failed. Some come off because of sin in their life. And yet we're not sending enough forward. We're not sending enough forward. We're in a mess. I look towards verse number 7 and I see this phrase, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me." I want to be honest, sometimes that feels so distant. Thou wilt revive me. I think about the revivals of old. I think, Lord, if You could just do that, if You could just do that again, then I'm reminded of something. This entire psalm is a prayer from beginning to end. It's a prayer. Almost as if to say that's the key to it all. "Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and you shall receive." I got to thinking about this thing of prayer and the trouble that we're in. And it took me to a to an ocean side in Pensacola, Florida. Now, it's been a few years back, but I like a good storm, Pastor. Even when I was a little kid, I liked to sit on our front porch while the rain's pounding down and just wait for the lightning. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're a weird kid. You're right. I was. I still am. But there's this one particular day, there was a tropical storm off the coast of Pensacola, Florida, and it already knocked out all the power out on Pensacola Beach. When you go to Pensacola Beach, you got to go off from the mainland. You've got to cross one bridge over the sound, and then you've got to cross another bridge out onto Pensacola Beach. And there it is out on the Gulf of Mexico. And there was this storm that was raging in the Gulf, and I got in my car, and I started to drive out there. I don't tell the school because I didn't get my pass signed, but it's been a few years, so maybe they'll forgive me. So I got all the way out there, and the wind was blowing so hard that my vehicle was being pushed back and forth, and I wasn't even driving at this point. I was parked. I think, man, this is going to be a great storm. Since the power was out, the only lights were the lights in my vehicle, and when I turned my vehicle off, the lights went off as well, and it was pitch black. I went to crack the door, and the wind was pushing hard against it, and I noticed my rain gear was there in the passenger seat where I placed it, and I went ahead and grabbed it because I wasn't going to be able to put it on out in that wind. I'm sitting there in the driver's seat, and I'm struggling to get this rain jacket on, and I zip it up, and I pull the hood up and kind of cinch it down where I could see out. I could see out, and I'm all cinched up, and then I force the door open, and boom, the wind slams the door. And for a moment, I'm thinking, why am I out here? And y'all are thinking, well, duh. And then I'm reminded to see the storm. The wind was pushing hard against me, and I can remember stumbling and catching myself on the vehicle and pushing myself up. Now, on Pensacola Beach, they've got these parking lots that go up to the beach, and then dunes go up and then flatten out onto the beach, and they make these nice little walkways through those dunes and then down onto the beach. And there I was, pitch black, and the rain is pounding down on me so hard it hurt when it hit my skin. I can smell the salt water churned up. And even through the wind and all the rain, I can hear those waves slamming down. I grab the rail and I walk up on that walkway and I start to walk forward. And I want to be honest with you. I was so intimidated at this point, I could only bring myself to walk about halfway down the walkway, and it sounded to me, those waves so fierce, it sounded to me like they were crashing at my feet. I couldn't see a thing. It was pitch black. But then all of the sudden, lightning would flash, and when the lightning would flash, I would get this intimidating still shot of a raging ocean in electric lightning blue, and then the light would be gone, but the smell of the salt water and the wind was still blowing and the waves were still pounding, and I was so intimidated that I could not bring myself any farther. And it started reminding me later of 12 men that were out on a sea called Galilee. And the Bible says that the waves were pounding down on those 12 men. And I can almost picture myself standing on the shoreline of that sea, looking out into the midst of it as that boat disappears in the bottom of the waves and then peaks back forward, only to go back down to be slammed by the waves. And as the lightning flashes across that sea, I can see the terror on these 12 men's faces. I see the pails in their hand as they desire to push that water out, realizing that they are in distress. The boat comes back up a wave, the lightning flashes, and I see in the back of the boat, there's another man in there. But he's asleep. It's a little perplexing. I started thinking about that story. All 13 of those men were in the same boat. 12 of them were pailing water as fast as they could, thinking that if they can just get enough water out of the boat, they're going to be fine. But eventually they came to the realization that they were not going to be fine. In fact, they were under the impression that they were about to perish. And they run to the back of the boat to get that 13th man, whose name was Jesus, to wake him. And I was thinking about this one day, and I realized that with Jesus in the same boat, it was not the water that woke Jesus. The same rain that was pounding down on those disciples was also pounding down on Jesus, but it did not wake him. The same waves that were crashing down on those disciples were also crashing down on Jesus, but it did not wake him. As the wind blew across that boat, cooling the skin of Jesus, the wind did not wake him. There was only one thing that caused our master to go from stationary to moving him into action. It was not the wind. It was not the rain. It was not the waves. It was the cry of his people. And at that moment, Jesus, at the cry of his people, sprang forward into action, stretching his arms out, rebuking the wind, rebuking the waves, saying, "Peace, be still." I can imagine that wave as it curls up, the crash down on the boat, and all of a sudden, every molecule of water in that notices, that's Jesus. We better lay flat. The wind, as it begins to push him across, decides not to do so at the command of Jesus. And here are we in the midst of this trouble, in the midst of the storm of this world. What we need to do is cry unto Jesus. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." I don't want to just study revival. I want to experience it. And I pray that the Lord would not forsake the work of his hands right here. This morning I want to ask you, church, I want to ask you to cry out for revival. Need to adjust our direction back towards the Lord in everything. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time He will lift us up. We need to cry out in our distress unto the Master. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I ask, please, no one looking around, I can't help but ask this question. Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? I know that I didn't necessarily give a gospel message this morning, but I can't help but think that maybe someone came into the building this morning needing to be saved. I want to ask you, if you know for sure you're on your way to heaven, if you were to die today, you know without a doubt that you'd be on your way to heaven, if you could just raise your hand out of a testimony to God's goodness. Wonderful. I see all those hands. Thank you. You can put them down. Maybe you weren't able to raise your hand, but you'd be honest and say, "Pastor Jared, I've never received Christ as my Savior. If I were to die right now, I'm not 100% sure I'd be on my way to heaven." If that's you, if you would please, just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Say, "Pastor Jared, I've never received Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to today. Will you please pray for me?" Anyone like that? So by your own testimony, you're the children of God. The Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray." Church family, that's you. And I want to encourage you as we open this invitation to find a place on this altar, to find a place there in your pew, turn your direction towards heaven and cry out for revival. Let's stand as we pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us here this morning. And Lord, I pray as we open this invitation that you would hear the cry of your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If that's you, don't be afraid to step out from your seat. Find your place on this altar and ask the Lord for revival. you want to hear from God, maybe the conversation needs to start with you. So it's been a long time since I've heard from God, Pastor. You know, you can change that today. Amen. Some have already come. How about you? What kind of work do you want the Lord to do in your heart to bring revival to you? These are eternal things. You can't just wish it, but you can pray for it. I would urge you right here, right now, find a place to start asking for revival.
This morning, I want to sort of remind you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, as your pastor, so often we're preaching and we're teaching and we're trying to do practical things to help you in your everyday life. I'm going to tell you, there should come a day in your life as a Christian when you become concerned about more than just your own life.
Yes.
We want a good marriage. We want a good family. We want a good church. We want peace in all of our life. We want there to cease to be trouble. But the world is troubled.
Yes.
And we have the solution. And there has to come a day, church, when we stop just always looking in and saying, well, things are going well, and start looking outside and saying, the world is on its way to hell. And we need revival. We need a revival. I like that the passage says, thou wilt revive me. Because that's where it begins. And if the Lord will do a work in your heart, look at all the people that you can touch, all the people that you can help. We are the body of Christ. We're His hands. We're His feet. Why don't you come this morning? Help us pray that God would do something bigger than just something in our own family, in our own life. Come and pray that God would do something in our community.
Yes.
Why don't you come and pray this morning that people who have been resistant to the gospel for years would suddenly become tender and get saved? Why don't you come and pray? Come right now. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Come on. This is what we need. This is what we need. I know that we're concerned about our own marriage and our own children and the court dates that we have coming up and the people that we love and the diseases that have struck their body. But this world, there's people out there that you don't know and that I don't know, and there's people who are in distress and they need somebody with some sort of solution. And that's you and that's me, because we've got the answer. That's what revival is. It starts with us, but it's bigger than us. It's a work of God, and this is what we need. Some of you who are faithful members of this church, you care about God, seeing God do something in this community. I know we get so wrapped up, well, my ministry is RU and I'm working hard there. I know you are. My ministry is a van ministry, or we're on visitation. We've got all these things. We're concentrating on what we can do. I know how that is, but we ought to look at a bigger picture and say, oh God, do something only you can do. Faithful members, you really care about, right? Would you turn around right there in your seat and pray and ask God to help us? This is just the beginning. God, do something bigger than just in my own house and in my own heart. Do something bigger. Let it start in me, but oh God, we need something. I live, honestly, as a pastor, I live for days when Christians get a vision of God that's bigger than just what He can do in their life. You know, I know God can help me. I need God to help me. Help me, help me, help me. Help you what? What about the others? There's people who need help. I'm going to sing the last verse of this song. You listen to it and let it be a prayer from my heart and from yours, all right? As we're praying about revival. You just listen.
Oh, Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. Send a revival. Start the work in me. Thy word declares Thou wilt supply our need, for blessings now, O Lord, please.